We've all been asked for help many times, and sometimes it would be easier to say no. In Luke 11, Jesus said, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come for me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread you because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely get up and give you as much as you want." When I was younger, my dad was quite popular in the neighborhoods we lived in because my dad was kind of he could do about anything. He could fix anything, cars, television sets, he could lay brick, he could wire a house, he could do anything. So he was often asked to do favors for people, and he was always busy helping somebody else. And I can't remember what the circumstance was, but he told me one time why he did that. He said, because if you start telling people no, it becomes a habit, and it becomes too easy to tell people no. Well, in a way, and in his context, he was exactly right. It's easier to get into the habit of helping people. That's just, especially if they're people you like. And even if it's inconvenient, they're your friends, so you help them out. The word no, on the other hand, it's been conflated sometimes to mean yes. We were discussing in a Bible class last week, I believe. It was about how the word tolerance has come to be equated with the word affirmation or acceptance. Well, the word yes has come to be conflated with the word response. This reminds of a column that Art Buchwald might have written back in the 70s. But it had to do with student protesters who had locked themselves in the dean's office to protest something or other. Ostensibly, it was the war in Vietnam, but they would lock themselves in the dean's office to protest about anything back then. And they presented a list of demands to the school. And, the dean looked at the demand and said, no. So they were being interviewed by the press, and these people said, the dean is unresponsive to our demands. They asked him something. He said no. He responded to their request. But no, to them, meant he's not responding to us. A response is automatically supposed to be an affirmation. If someone asks you something and you say no, have you responded to them? Of course you have. No is a perfectly good word, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. No is a good word. It's a fine word. It's a word that we should use once in a while. In the proper contexts, right? Okay. Yeah, it's easy to say yes in certain contexts, even when it's inconvenient, because as human beings, Todd handled this morning, we like to be liked. We don't want to be unpopular. And when you say yes, it makes you very popular with people. Will you help me with my homework? Yes. There's some school, I can't remember if it's in the United States or in the United Kingdom. It was in the news a couple of weeks ago. They have a policy that when they have a school dance and someone asks you to dance with them, you're not allowed to say no. That seems kind of contrary to the whole Me Too thing of last year, but apparently no is an inappropriate response. Well, yes is easy to say because it makes people happy. People love you when they ask you something and you say yes. And perhaps that's something, because God likes to grant our requests, we might think in our heart it's something we should do. We might feel guilty if we say no once in a while. In fact, precociousness might be in our DNA. It might just be something that people want to do. We want to make mom and dad happy. We want to make the teachers happy. So we just say yes. But we're warned in Galatians and Ephesians against being man-pleasers, people who go along, who say yes, who are affirmative just to be popular, just to be accepted. No is often the correct response, even a godly response. From our story, our scripture reading this morning, we understand that Joseph said no. Was that the correct response? He refused. He said no. Under the circumstances, that was exactly what he should have said. I'll give you another example of someone who should have said no. In Exodus 32:1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. What should Aaron have said? No. That would have been not just an acceptable response. He would still have been responsive to them. He would have been responding in the negative. No, this is not something that should be done. This is not something that I am going to do. I started looking at these, and I found a whole long list. Other than read all the scriptures, you know all the stories. What should Adam have said when Eve said, "Adam, look at this fruit. This tastes fantastic. Look how pretty this thing, and it tastes good too. Have some." What should Adam have said? No. When Abram and Sarai were getting along in years, it had been many years since God had made the promise to them that they would have a child, and Sarai says, "Abram, this just is not going to happen for me. But my servant, she's still of childbearing age, going to her." And Abram should have said, no. Think of the problems that would have solved, all the misery, all the centuries of political conflict that would have avoided if he had simply said no. Again, a perfectly acceptable response. But he wanted to be popular with Sarai. He loved her. And she's happy when she asks something, I say yes. So he should have said no. And we are rightly reluctant to say no to people in authority over us, to people who have control over our paychecks, our freedoms, our ability to come and go, to do things. And we're reluctant to tell them no because they're in charge. They're the boss. They should know better than we how we should behave. We should be reluctant to say no to people in authority because God has vested them with a certain responsibility for civil order. And they don't wield the sword in vain. The scripture tells us, and reading the newspaper says, that if you disobey those in authority, you will be punished for it. Well, my conscience compels me to say no in a given situation, but then I'll be accused. I'll be written up in the paper. I'll be arrested. I'll be fined, possibly imprisoned, if I refuse to comply with those in authority. Got some examples of Peter, of course, telling us we should submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or any supreme authority or to governors who are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So he warns, do what they say. But Peter has given us a context there. Why does God give these institutions, why does God give governments authority? To punish bad people, to recognize good people, so that all of us in the cheap seats living out in the countryside see that, oh, if you do bad things, you're punished. And if you do good things, you're recognized. That's government's job. Occasionally, the government does not understand what doing good is and what doing bad is. And it comes back to what is the ultimate authority? I've been working on this a little bit because there's a Twitter group that I'm a part of that's discussing the concept of libertarianism and what's more important, the individual or the group. And you've all seen the Star Trek about the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, or the one. The needs of the one outweigh the needs of the many. But the ultimate value in the human race is the individual. You are the important one. God didn't die for us. God died for you. God didn't die for us. He died for you. Jesus didn't hang on the cross for us. He hung on the cross for you. He values each one of you as the individual that you are. As such, each one of you as an individual must make your peace, must make your allegiance, must make him your Lord. Now, what this means is when you're in a tough situation, you've got to make a choice. You have to say yes or no to a given course of action or a given belief. You have to decide as an individual, not as part of a congregation, not as a part of a state or a nation, as an individual, do you stand with the one who died for you, or do you stand with the one who can kill you now? You mentioned the long game. Where is our allegiance? Does the scripture promise anywhere? And I'll give you a chance to look this up if you want to. Use your phone and use your concordances or whatever. Does the scripture promise us anywhere that we will not be persecuted for doing what is righteous? Anywhere does it say if you do the right thing, there's not going to be any price to pay for it? In fact, it says just the opposite, doesn't it? Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a guarantee, it's a promise from Jesus himself that if you do what is right, you're not always going to be rewarded by the authorities or by your friends, by your social group. You're often going to be ostracized. A couple more examples here. From Acts 4, and I edited this down a little bit. I'm not cutting out parts of the scripture that don't hold up my premise. I'm just editing for brevity. You can follow along and you can see what I'm doing. Acts 4, 18, I guess. Then they called the Peter and John in again, the Pharisees, and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They were threatened. They were said, do not preach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. They went out and disobeyed them. They said, no, we will do what God says. We will not do what you say. And again, in Acts 5:27, the apostles, Peter and John, were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. He said, we gave you strict orders not to preach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Except for Gamaliel stepping in, they probably would have been executed at that time. But on their recommendation, they decided to leave them alone, to let them go. For if the purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. He persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. And said, don't do this anymore. And they went out and continued to preach in the name of Jesus. Oftentimes, speaking truth in love means telling somebody no. We understand this with our children and as grown-ups with our friends. But when it comes time to say no to the man holding a gun to your head, you give it a lot of thought. We go all weak-kneed when there's a big price to doing the right thing, to saying the right thing. Without continuing too much, again, I don't want to read a lot. We're getting close to wrapping it up. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music, you bow down and worship this image of me. And if you don't, we're going to burn you in a fiery furnace. And this is one of the lines that always makes me gets a little dusty in the room when I think of the courage of these men. When they replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship your image. That's saying no when the man has a gun to your head. And they said, we will serve God. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to prove the world wrong, to demonstrate to them that there is such a thing as sin, there are consequences for it. And we do that by pointing out behaviors that are good, that are positive, and point out behaviors that are negative and self-destructive. We do that to the people we love because we don't want them to hurt themselves. We don't want, but ultimately it's their choice. All they have is our testimony, our example, and our words. It takes great courage to be a Christian. We'll be given opportunities to witness for God, and that will often mean saying no. My last point to make, though, who is the hardest person in the world to say no to? Your spouse? Your kids? Allison. She was a little awfully hard to say no to Allison when she was a little girl. Still is. It was hard to say no to your boss when you've got work piled this high and it's late and he wants that finished tonight and you've got another commitment, you've got church, you've got a concert with the kids. Awfully hard to say no, isn't it? Someone can rain down some severe consequences on you for saying no. But my point is that there is a person harder yet to say no to. The hardest person to deny is yourself. If you've made up your mind you want to do something, and it feels like the right thing to do, this will make me happy if I do this, but you know that doing it is wrong. You know that there are consequences to doing that, and you need to tell yourself no. This will cost me my job, this will cost me a relationship, this will cost me my eternal salvation, but if I do it, I'm going to be really happy with myself. I'm going to have a wonderful life, wonderful time. Saying no to yourself requires more discipline, more courage than anyone else you can imagine, because there's no one holding a sword over your head. It's just you in here. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, fighting back and forth. Should I do this? I really want to do this, but I really, really, really know that this is the wrong thing to do. Can we say no to ourselves in situations like that? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what could anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So, that's my lesson, and it's about saying no. About saying no to self, about saying no to sin, about saying no to the world, and saying yes to God, saying yes to the truth, saying yes to following Him, giving your life to Him. We present an opportunity at the end of every service. We got a little smaller group today, but we, as Lou said, we appreciate everyone who made the decision to be here. And if you are here and you're looking for the peace that can only come in knowing that you've said, even though it's a struggle every day to say no, you want to continue to say no. You want the courage to continue to say no to sin and to say yes to the free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. We give you that opportunity to make that confession and be baptized at the end of every assembly, especially on Sunday morning when we make it official. But if we could help you in any way at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing our closing song. Mm-hmm.